I remember the day that I was walking through the Arab quarter in the old city of Jerusalem. And I looked down and there was fresh blood right on the doorstep of the shop. And then I followed this trail of blood and I thought, oh, what has happened? What has happened? Who's been killed? And I found out later when I was talking to someone that it was a new shop. And that what they had done is they had sacrificed an animal because they were opening a shop. You know, wherever you go, wherever you study the cultures of men, you always find the shedding of blood. Why? Why does there have to be a blood sacrifice? Where did that concept come from? Could it be that the life is in the blood, and that the shedding of that blood shows that you have taken a life and made a sacrifice? Come to that second segment of Romans, which is Romans 3:21 through chapter 5. You come to the segment that deals with salvation, and there you meet this wonderful, these wonderful, wonderful doctrines: the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of redemption, and the teaching, the doctrine of propitiation. Now, those are big words, but you're learning what they mean. And just think now, whenever you read through the Word of God, you're going to understand the meaning of those words, and you're going to understand the depth of the salvation that it brings to you and to me. So let me read to you Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, I want to read verse 24 and 25. We're going to meet the word propitiation. So look, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. You understand what that is? That means to set free by paying a ransom, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This public display of the propitiation of the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, this public display of it was a demonstration by God of his righteousness, so that we might see him as just and justifier, so that we might understand why in forbearance he passed over the sins that had been committed in the past and did not judge them, but waited until Calvary had been complete. So let's look at it. And I want to take that word propitiation, and I'm going to give you the Greek word for it again. And the reason I'm going to give it to you is because it's a beautiful, beautiful word. And it relates to something else that I'm going to tell you about in just a minute. I don't want to tell you yet. Okay. So the word for propitiation is H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. And it means that which expiates or that which satisfies. So when you think of the doctrine of propitiation, the teaching of propitiation, you can know that that is an act that satisfies the holiness of God. That is an act that expiates, pays for our sins. All right, now, the word for expiates, the word expiation, means that it is, it was something that was done to make amends for. It was done as something to atone for. And they used it in the worship of other gods. So they would say they expiated their gods, and they pictured their gods as being angry and full of wrath and just furious. So you had to bring him a pig, or you had to sacrifice your child, or you had to give him all your crops, or you had to do this, or you had to burn yourself in order to satisfy this god. All right, now, God is a holy God. And because he is a holy God, then his holiness must be satisfied in forgiving your sins. So this is where the doctrine of propitiation comes in. Now, the doctrine of propitiation, the shedding of blood to satisfy God's holiness for your sins, that shedding of blood, that propitiation for your sins is a act that is only efficacious. It's only beneficial, is what I mean by efficacious. It's only efficacious for those who believe. So I want you to understand this. God takes his son. God takes the blood of Jesus Christ, and he, through that blood, satisfies his holiness. But that does not mean that everyone is going to go to heaven, because God has made satisfaction through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the ones who believe in Jesus are going to go to heaven. So that blood, that propitiation, that making amends for, that atoning for, that blood of the atonement, all right, that is only efficacious. It's only beneficial for those who believe. So let's look at it. All right, and what I want to do is I want to read this verse again so that you see it, and then I want to take you to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. All right, so in verse 24 and 25, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, through the payment to make the ransom to get you out of the slave market, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom he displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Whom he displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction in his blood. All right, so let's look at it. 1 John, don't let me lose you, because this is good. This is good. All right, so 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And you're saying, but Kay, you told me redemption, that we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. That's right. That was the payment that was made. So that's the redemption. The propitiation shows us, hey, I was satisfied with that payment. I didn't say, okay, now I'll take the blood of Jesus Christ, but I've got to have something else. I'll take the blood of Jesus Christ, but I've got to have your good deeds. God's holiness was totally and absolutely satisfied through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is what it says. It says, in this is love. And by the way, in this passage from verse 27 down to verse 21, you have love mentioned 28 times. Okay. So it says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Okay. So all of this didn't happen because we decided we were going to love God, and so then God had to respond in kind. No, God first loved us, and he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. All right, now, he was for our sins, but he was also for the sins of the whole world. So go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 1. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you. I can just see this fatherly John. This is the one that wrote the book of Revelation. that was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. You know, it's so neat because what we do is we take teaching tours and we take them to Israel, and then we also take them to Greece, and then for a 5-day cruise on the Aegean Sea. And one of the things that we do is we stop on the Isle of Patmos and we teach the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos in a visual way that you just don't forget. It makes Revelation come alive. So I can just see John on that Isle of Patmos. He's all scarred and disfigured because tradition says he was dropped in a cauldron of hot oil in torturing him because of his faith, and then exile. But I can see this dear old father saying, "My little children, I am writing to you that you sin not. I don't want you to sin. God doesn't want you to sin. Now, my child, do you hear me?" He says that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. My little children, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. But if you sin, if you slip, if you just decide that you're not going to obey, if you commit that singular act of sin, I want you to know, my child, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer to plead our case. It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. This was the Christ that he loved. And this was the John that Jesus Christ loved. And it says, and he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. The satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, the whole world, the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But listen, we had to believe, and we wouldn't perish. And that's our part. That's our part. We believe and we won't perish. But God's part is that he has to nail his Son to a cross, and that Son has to have a spear thrust in his side. And the blood comes gushing out, the water and the blood come gushing out, as 1 John 5 says. And the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God satisfies the Father who is looking on. Why? Well, I want to show you that it satisfies because it meets the requirements of a law. Of the law that God set forth in his word. And I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17. Now, in the front of the Bible, you will find the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So stop at Leviticus and look at Leviticus chapter 17, and let me read to you verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Do you know that if Jesus' blood had not been shed, if he had been strangled, if he had been suffocated, it would not have satisfied God? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that's what you and I need to see. It's only the blood of the Lamb of God that will take away your sins and my sins. We'll talk about it more after the break.
Hi, I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International.
And I'm David Arthur, the CEO at Precept, and we're going to Israel.
And I am so excited because it's a tour like no others. Mm-hmm. If you want to go deep in the Word of God and have the Word of God deep in you.
We don't just give you sermons or lectures. We actually open the Word and we will let you dig into it. This is not just a come listen to a devotional type, but this is really an engaging Bible study where it happened. Kay and I will teach on location. So we don't teach you at the hotel and send you off. We go with you on the buses, rotating around. We've kept the size small enough so that we can get to know you.
When you come to Israel and people say it, I'm never the same. I'm never the same. And I'll never read the Bible the same way again. I left you in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and it's a verse that you want to remember. And you want to remember it because it's part of the law that God lays down that explains that there can be no getting rid of sins. There can be no covering of sins. There can be no forgiveness of sins. There can be no remission of sins unless blood is shed. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Let me read Leviticus 17:11 to you again as we look at this doctrine of propitiation. But in verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." If they want to find out if you're sick, what are they going to do? They're going to check your blood. They're going to run all sorts of tests on your blood to find out what the white count is, what the red count is, what other things that they find, the clotting time, all this. They want to know what's going on with your blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood. You take the blood out of the body, what do? They bleed to what? To death. So he says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. So the blood is to be put on the altar to make atonement or covering for our lives, for our souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. All right. Now, to expiate, to propitiate means, in another word, it means to make atonement for. It means to cover. It means to take care of, to satisfy. All right. Now, I want you to go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And now he's describing the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16 comes before Leviticus 17. All right, but he's describing the Day of Atonement. Now, this is called by the Jews Yom Kippur. It's the highest and most holy day in the celebration of all the feasts of Israel. And every year, they celebrate three main feasts. And that third feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles, and it begins with the Feast of Trumpets, and then it goes to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And that is the holy day when Jews won't go, they won't answer the phone, the phones don't ring, the buses don't run, nothing is going on in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful day in Jerusalem. It's totally, absolutely quiet because it's a day of remembering your sins. It's a day of atonement where you once again remember your sins and get a covering for those sins. So this is the way they celebrated it. Now, they don't celebrate it this way now because they don't have a temple in Jerusalem. If they had a temple, this is the way they would celebrate it. So in Leviticus chapter 16, in verse 15, it says, "Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring the blood inside the veil." Now, inside the veil means that the priest was going to go into the Holy of Holies. That was the most sacred spot in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would only go in one day a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. He would go in with blood for his own sin. He would go in with blood for the sins of the people. And he would take the blood of the goat for the sins of the people, and he would bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, the blood of his sacrifice, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now, let me just stop and explain. The mercy seat is the lid that covers the Ark of the Covenant. If you ever saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, what you saw is you saw a box with like angelic beings over it. All right. That was a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the throne of God. In other words, when Moses was told to build the tabernacle, when he was told to erect this holy place where they might worship God, he was told that he was to make it after a pattern of what was in heaven. And so they built the tabernacle. They had a big outer court. Then they had another tent within a tent divided into two parts. So you went through the veil one time a year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, and there was only one piece of furniture there, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark had a lid on it with cherubim going both ways looking over the Ark of the Covenant. That was called the mercy seat. And the word for mercy seat, when you translate this from the Hebrew into the Greek, as they did when they did the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into the common Greek, was the same word for propitiation. It was H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. It was the same word. So he's saying that you do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and you sprinkle it on the mercy seat and on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place. So this is what he does. All right. So there is the blood that is going to satisfy a holy God. Now, this is what you see in propitiation. Now, there's one other passage that I want to take you to. And you might want to write this down in pencil in the margin of your Bible next to verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. And that's Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 14. And I want to show you now how all of this was a picture of what was to come. This whole thing, all of the Old Testament and the temple and the tabernacle, and then it was changed to a permanent temple, and the sacrifices and all of that were shadows. They were foreshadowing the work of Messiah when he would come. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near." He says, "Otherwise would they not have ceased to have been offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins." In other words, listen, if that blood of that animal could take away their sins, then they would not have to do that year after year, every year on the Day of Atonement. It says, "But in those sacrifices that they make year after year, there is a reminder of sins." Why? "For it is impossible," listen carefully, "it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins." The blood of bulls and goats can never take away our sin. It says, "Therefore, when he," Jesus, "comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God.'" And then it says in verse 6-8, it says, "And after saying these things, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor taken any pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he said, 'I have come to do thy will.'" He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What is he talking about? He's talking about he takes away the first covenant, the law, in order to establish the second covenant, the new covenant that he promised in Jeremiah. Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with them when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. And then the covenant is when he forgives our sins and remembers them no more. Why? Because he sheds his blood. So it says in verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified, set apart by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The shedding of Jesus' blood was the last shedding of blood that was ever needed in the whole world for the sins of mankind. It was shed one time in the fullness of time when God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin and to die on that cross for us as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus finished his work on the cross and sin was placed on him and he cried out to tetelestai, paid in full, he then said, it is finished. Everything that was necessary for your salvation and my salvation was complete. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of all these sacrifices down through the ages of people who worship God in various ways, in various forms, could never make them right with Almighty God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And what does that do? Well, watch what he says. And he quotes, by the way, Jeremiah 31 in this passage. And then he says in verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. He says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, to come into the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ through the rent veil of the flesh of the Son of God. He says, and we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Now listen, having our hearts sprinkled clean, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, you and I can get rid of all that guilt of the past. Our guilty conscience can be taken care of because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And all they have to do, all you have to do, is believe, beloved.
This series covers the first five chapters of Romans. Continue your study with Experiencing the Power of Life-Changing Faith. Engage in God's Word at your own pace, or you can use the study questions in a group so you can study alongside others. Visit preceptsforlife.com or call 1-800-763-1990 to take your next step in understanding God's Word.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.